Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The Old Testament book of Zechariah and chapter number 11. Zechariah chapter number 11. For those who are not quite familiar with Zechariah is, you could find the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn the other direction and you'll come to the book of Malachi and then the book of Zechariah. Zechariah and chapter number 11. We of course are in the middle of our series of the shepherd and the sheep, that over 100 times God uses the reference of the shepherd and the sheep to describe the relationship that God has concerning us, that He is the great shepherd and we are the sheep, with the whole purpose of it being that if we recognize that we are nothing more than sheep, that we need to cast our full dependence upon the great shepherd. And in the book of Zechariah, chapter 10, 11, and 12, we come to a trinity of passages, chapters that declare and describe about the great shepherd. In Zechariah chapter number 10, which we looked at this morning, we see that God is the good shepherd and that the good shepherd provides for his sheep, that the good shepherd gives victory to the sheep, that the good shepherd will gather the sheep together, speaking of Israel and what he'll do in the millennial kingdom. And as that thought continues, we find ourselves in the book of Zechariah and chapter number 11. The book of Zechariah, chapter number 11. And if you don't mind, let's pick up the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, and let's start in verse number 4. Zechariah, chapter 11, and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land. And out of their land will I not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands. And I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will rise up a shepherd in the land, which shall neither visit those that be cut off, neither seek the young one, nor to heal that is broken, nor to feed that still. But he shall eat the fleshes of fat and tear their claws into pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon him and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark phrase that we find in the book of Zechariah chapter 11. The book of Zechariah chapter 11, and notice with me in verse 12, notice the phrase, give me my price. Give me my price. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explore this prophetic section of here, and we're going to see the New Testament fulfillment, but understand what is being getting across here in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 11, with the idea, give me my price. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being the good shepherd. Thank you for being the great shepherd. Thank you for being the chief shepherd. Thank you for being the shepherd who loves us so much, who cares for us, and that you've done so much for us. Help us as we examine in our own hearts and our own lives what we think of you and what we determine your services to us are. I'm asking that you would stir us up and help us to see you high, holy, and lifted up, and that we would respond properly to you. Once again, we're dependent upon your Holy Spirit to be involved here. That you would work in a special way, that you would put power in your word and your message, that you would let it be make sense, that you would let it be clear, and that you would open our eyes and see you. Lord, we love you. Fill me with your precious spirit now. And we're asking that you get your own work accomplished. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Zechariah chapter number 10, we find that God describes himself as the good shepherd, and that he shows his care for the sheep, and that God does indeed care for the sheep. Whereas we find at the beginning of Zechariah chapter number 11, we see the comparison of God being the good shepherd and then the evil shepherds that are taking care of God's flock in the land now, and the comparison is not a good comparison. And in here, we see a prophecy that is actually going to be fulfilled later on inside of the New Testament. But it's also good for us to take the time and understand the context of what is occurring here in the first place. Now, what has happened is that after God describes that he is the good shepherd, he has Zechariah voluntold, Zechariah, what I want you to do is I want you to play a part. I want you to be an actor. I want you to go out into the people, and I want you to pretend that you are the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, I want you to go into the flock, and I want you to teach them some things, and then ask them a question. And so if you don't mind, let's examine this as God has sent Zechariah as playing the part as the good shepherd to confront the people during this time. And the first thing I'd like to show you is the prophecy. The prophecy. Now, Zechariah is the prophet, and he's starting to deal with these evil shepherds. In fact, notice what the Bible says in verse number 3, dealing with these evil shepherds. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. The voice of roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter. Now, this is a term that God uses a couple times in Zechariah chapter 11. Feed the flock of slaughter. He says, Zechariah, I want you to go and I want you to address this flock of slaughter. What does this mean? This is a flock that is destined to be killed. This is one that is set aside to be slaughtered for some reason or another. If you would think in your mind, having a cattle. And having a bunch of cattle, and their destiny is to be a McDonald's hamburger. That is what they are meant to do. They are meant to be used for slaughter. That is where they're headed for. They are being raised to be killed. And because of the evils of the day, and because of the people rejecting the Lord, God is saying, you're the flock of slaughter. You're the flock that I've determined is going to be cut off. That is going to head to slaughter. You're going to be destroyed. That there's a couple of things that I have ought against you. And I've had enough with it. And we could see God's very stringent language. And again, he's sending Zechariah to address them. You are the flock of slaughter. Because of your rejection of God. God's heading you to destruction. That's where you're headed to. You're heading to the chutes. Where they're going to kill you. because of your rejection of me. Notice as he continues to go on in verse number 5. Whose possessors slay them? Now again, he's going back and referring to these false shepherds, these evil shepherds, these shepherds who were supposed to take care of the flock. But you know what they've been doing? These false shepherds, these people who are supposed to take care of the flock, they've been killing the flock. They've been doing things to get what they can, to squeeze everything they can from those sheep. Notice again in verse 5, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I'm rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. What is happening in the Bible times? Later on, these are going to be the Pharisees and Sadducees. So if you could imagine in Jesus' day. In fact, let's just do that. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, they imagine themselves as the most religious people. They're the ones who outwardly, they look good. They look great. They keep the laws. They make the laws. They tell people how to live their lives. And they have no problems whatsoever to see a little lamb, a person inside of their flock. Oh, I could get some money out of them. Oh, I could get something from them. And so what they do as an evil shepherd is they do everything they can to get what they can from the sheep. And when the sheep's all dried up, when they get everything they can out of it, they just cast them aside. And they go, look at how God's blessed me. I really did well from that. And instead of taking care of the sheep, they're all about taking care of themselves. And God's not happy with these shepherds. He's not happy with them at all. That they are not even feeling guilty about what they're doing. They feel God's blessed me when they're hurting the flock because they're looking at themselves. Notice as it goes on. Verse 5, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of the king, that they shall smite the land. And out of their hand I will deliver them not. Now notice, verse 5, he's talking about the shepherds. But then he talks about the inhabitants of the land, the actual flock. That even though the shepherds may be leading them astray, each individual person has their own responsibility to respond to God. That it doesn't matter what the false preachers say, you need to find out what God says for yourself. You need to depend on what the Bible says. You need to seek for God yourself. You are responsible for your actions. And what's going to happen in the future as we're dealing with prophetic events, that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, are going to reject Jesus Christ from being their shepherd. And because even though their leaders are making a big move to kill Jesus and they're stirring up the people themselves reject Jesus Christ. They're the ones that say, crucify him, crucify him. And what's going to happen in 70 AD is the Romans are going to send the Roman general Titus to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the city, destroy the temple, and scatter the Jewish people, this time permanently. And it's because of the rejection of the shepherd. It wasn't just that the bad, evil Pharisees and Sadducees rejected God. The people themselves also rejected Christ and who they were. And God said, you're done. Now, even though the evil shepherds have their responsibility, each person has their own responsibility unto the Lord. And they need to accept Christ. Notice as it goes on, verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter. There's that term again. Even you, O poor of the flock. Now, when he's referring to the poor of the flock, he's saying there's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a small group of people that God is going to set aside. Even though most of the people rejected Christ, there's going to be some that accepted him, and God's going to take care of them. It's going to be the poor of the flock. It's going to be the ones that didn't have enough money for the rich people to squeeze out of them. The ones that didn't have enough. It's going to be always the poor people, it seems, that are set aside. And God says, I'm going to shepherd them. I'm going to take care of them. But notice now, as Zechariah, as the part of the great shepherd, notice what he does as God directs him, verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O the poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Now what happens is Zechariah, who is acting as the part of the great shepherd, he comes and he says, I'm going to shepherd the flock. And remember, the shepherd had two tools that they always had. We've taken some time to explain this before. That first of all, he would have a rod, a staff that would be a rod. And the shepherd would use this rod to help protect the flock. For example, the shepherd, when they would see a wolf or something coming near the flock, they would be trained to take that little rod and to swing it, and it would twirl through the air and bonk that wolf in the head, and the wolf would get the hint that, hey, I need to take off. It was a thing showing God's grace and his mercy and his power, his protection over the flock. That at night, as the sheep would come in, the shepherd would hold that rod, and it would come in, each of the sheep would come in, and it would allow the shepherd to keep track and make sure that all the sheep were there. And it was a comfort to the sheep. They would see that instrument of power. And here, Zechariah, under God's direction, said, I call this one beauty. This rod here, this is beauty. Now, the other staff was a huge staff, a long stick with a crook at the end. They called it a shepherd's crook. And he said, this one I'm calling bands. Now, what this staff would be used for is that when the sheep would get out of order, maybe it would fall off a little cliff, and the shepherd would take the shepherd's crook, hook it around the neck of the sheep, and haul him back onto solid ground. Maybe the sheep would get into the river, and it would start to float away. The shepherd would take that crook and bring him back in. And this idea here of bands would carry the idea of unity, that it was keeping the flock together. And so you would have beauty here that would be used to show the mercy and the protection of God. Then you had bands that was used to keep the unity of the flock, to keep it together. And Zechariah, as the place of the great shepherd, playing the part, he goes to the flock and says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I have here my rod that's going to protect you. No wonder the Bible talks about in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It goes down and says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. These two tools would be used to protect and to comfort the flock. That the flock, they would recognize those tools and knew that the shepherd had things well at hand. So here's Zechariah with beauty and bands, with his rod and his staff. And he was there to take care of the flock. And again, he's playing the part of the great shepherd. He's playing a picture. He's playing a part. Notice as it goes on, as God now put some seriousness, going back to those evil shepherds, verse 8, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now it comes down to the place, God says, hey, I've already killed three of the false shepherds around you here, because they hated me. They hated me, and I hated them. You know, there's some people that hate God's leadership. There are some people that do not want God to direct their path. There are some people that do not want God's protection in their life. Let's give an example. Let's say that there's a little sheep. Sheep are stupid and they do things over and over. Remember in the country of Judah, it's all hill country, full of hills and cliffs and rocks. And oftentimes a sheep would look down at a cliff and say, hey, that looks interesting, and fall down into the ledge below. And the shepherd would take the shepherd's crook and pick the sheep back up. Man, it's back in there. A couple minutes later, the sheep would go down and say, hey, that looks interesting, and fall off the same ledge. And what would happen is the shepherd would pull him back up. A couple minutes later, guess what happens? The sheep goes down and says, I think that's something interesting, and jumps back the same ledge. Now, I know you would never do something like that over and over and over, and God has to protect you over. And that's what sheep do. But sometimes sheep, they get resentful. Why doesn't the shepherd let me do what I want to do? I want to go down there. I want to do what I want. You know, there's some people who could get resentful to God because God's telling them no, and God's trying to protect them and trying to keep them from trouble. They may not see that it's trouble, but God's trying to protect them. And there are some people who get resentful for God trying to help them. And God says, there's three of these false shepherds. They wanted to have their own way, and they hated me, and they hated my authority. They hated my leadership. They didn't want to submit to me. And so God said, I made an example. Three of them I killed. And he did it in such a way that everyone knew that God did it. Three of them. Notice as he goes on in verse 9. Then I said, I will not feed you that dieth. Let it die. And that is to be cut off. Let it be cut off. But let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. God says, hey, if you don't want my rule over you, you don't want me to put your protection over me, help yourself. Let's see how well you survive without me. And to make an illustration of this, notice in verse 10, and I took my staff, even beauty, and I cut it asunder. So what happens? He says, hey, you want to have your own way? You don't want me to give you my protection? Let's see how well you do without it. And he takes that rod named Beauty, and he breaks it in front of the people. Now again, this is Zechariah putting a picture in front of them. He breaks it in front of the people. Hey, you want to have your own way? You have at it. Let's see how well you survive without God's mercy. Let's see how well you survive without God's protection. You want to have it your own way? Good luck. What a scary idea that people could get to the place where they say, I don't want God to tell me what to do. And God says, fine. Let's see how well you do without it. Let's see how well you handle without yourself. Verse 11. And it was broken in that day. Notice this. So that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew it was of the word of the Lord. Here it carries the idea that those that were spiritual recognized this was God that was speaking. This wasn't Zechariah. The poor of the people who wanted God, loved God, wanted to obey him, they recognized this was from God. That God was setting a warning. This wasn't a message from a man. This was a message from God. And that they were recognizing God had something for them. Now notice as it goes on in verse 12. Now Zechariah is still acting the part of the great shepherd. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So here's Zechariah. He goes for the people. And he's playing the part of the great shepherd, and people are recognizing that he's acting as the great shepherd. He's representing himself as God, under God's direction. And he says, how much do you think my pastoral duties are worth to you? How much is my protection? How much is my care? How much is my mercy? How much is all that I have for you feeding you? What is it worth to you? Here, give me my price. You tell me how much it is. Hey, and if you don't think it's anything, forbear. Forbear carries the idea of crossing your arms and doing nothing. He says, tell me how much my pastoral duties, my shepherding, my care for you is worth. Tell me. Now imagine that being asked. How much could you quantify what is God's worth to you? His services, his mercy, his grace. What is it worth to you? Well, what would you pay God if you were able to for his care for you? Well, notice what the people did. Now, again, they know that Zechariah is acting the part. He's speaking for God. And he's standing before the people. How much is God's care worth to you? Draw it up now. Tell me how much it's worth. Notice in verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now, that information should sound familiar. We're going to see the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. But in this case here, they said, all right, hey, you want us to tell you how much your price is worth? Here we go, 30 pieces of silver. Now someone would say, well, what is this? What 30 pieces of silver is worth was how much a slave would be worth. And not just any slave. Now, again, I know this is the ancient world and slavery happened, and it was a reference that people would understand. But 30 pieces of silver wasn't just for a top-notch, healthy slave. It was the price that you would pay for a slave that had been gored and mauled by an animal. So it's how much that someone who was injured on the job, someone who had been messed up in life, they're physically handicapped, they don't have the ability, they don't have the power. And they said, you know what? This is how much we think your care for us is worth. The same amount of a broken down slave. That is how much you're worth to us. Your pastoral duties is worth to us. 30 pieces of silver. Now, this is what the people chose. God didn't say it. He said, you tell me how much. They talked amongst themselves. They weighed him up and said, here you go. This is what we think you're worth. You're not even worth the price of a healthy slave. You're worth a broken down, used up slave. That's all you're worth to us. Notice the reaction. Verse number 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price. I was prized of them. Now we understand in the Bible there is sarcastic preaching. This is sarcastic preaching. God is saying a goodly price. Oh, that's a great price. That's a good deal. That's sarcasm. Oh, that's what I think of. That's a good price then. He said, cast it unto the potter. Now, a potter in those days was like a tinkerer. It was somewhere where you would go to buy knickknacks and junk that you don't need. It was a way of saying wasting your money. Today we would say throwing your money away. Back then they would say cast it at the potter. It's the same equivalent. It's you're spending your money and you're wasting. You're throwing on something and not getting anything back. Cast it at the potter's feet, this goodly price. God says, tell him what I think of that price. Tell him just to throw it away. You're just wasting your money, this good price that you think is good for me, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and I cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I broke asunder my other staff bands that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And so what he did is he said, all right, fine. This is how much you think my pastoral duties is worth? Fine. And he breaks the other staff and says, good luck. See how well you do now. You don't want me to be your pastor. You don't want me to take care of you. You don't want me to feed you. You don't want me to guide you. You don't want me to keep you out of trouble. That's what you think I'm worth, and here you go. What a horrible thing to do to the great shepherd. We understand that Zechariah is standing in the place, but this is what they think of God. They don't want God to rule over them. They don't want God to tell them what to do. They don't want God to keep them out of trouble. They basically are saying, God, just leave us alone. Let us do our own thing. God says, all right, see how well you do. What a horrible thing to run into. Now, we understand that this is a prophecy. Let us turn now to the New Testament and see the fulfillment of this. Notice with me in the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 27. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter 27. Now, what was done symbolically in Zechariah's day is going to happen literally in Jesus' day. That in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah was playing the part and he was dealing with the people. And it was a historical event. Zechariah did stand before the people. They did measure him out 30 pieces of silver. He did break the bands. He did. That was all symbolic. But they had already made their decision. We don't want God to tell us what to do. Now we come to the New Testament. And we see what is done at this time. Notice with me in Matthew 27. And let's pick it up in verse number 3. Matthew 27 and verse 3. Now when Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. Here we have a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas Iscariot, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. One of the people that saw Jesus do 36 miracles that are recorded in the Bible. He watched Jesus give discourse after discourse. He heard Jesus talk to people. He watched as lives were changed. He watched as the lame were walk again. He watched as 5,000 men were fed and their wives and their children with nothing but a couple pieces of bread and some fish. He watched all of this happen. But he also watched as Jesus was not planning on overthrowing the Roman government. He watched as Jesus didn't do what he thought a Messiah ought to do. When he realized that Jesus was going to go to the cross, when he realized that Jesus was going to allow them to kill him, he wanted off the train. He wanted to find some way to rectify this, to save himself so he could come out of the end. So he figured he would go join the winning side. He chose the wrong side, but he figured if he gets in good with the Pharisees, he gets in with the Sadducees, if he makes good with them, that he might salvage his career. And so he said, here, how about I betray Jesus? And they said, how much is it worth for you to betray the good shepherd? And he said, 30 pieces of silver. The price of a broken down slave was all that it was worth for Judas to betray his Savior. 30 pieces of silver, and he was willing to sell the services of the shepherd and say, I don't need him no more. I don't want him no more. He could do his own thing. He is only worth 30 pieces of silver. Now, after Jesus Christ was arrested and put on trial, and he realized that Jesus was going to the cross, he started to feel guilty. After all, Judas was not a murderer. And he's feeling guilty. Now, does it mean he got saved? Does it mean he's repentive? He's just condemned in himself, feeling guilty. So he goes up to Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, and he brought the 30 pieces of silver to him and says, I can't spend this. It's burning a hole. Can you imagine how awful it would be to put his hand in his pocket and feel that change and having that pain in his heart, know that he did wrong, he messed up, have it just weighing down on him. Finally, he just couldn't take it no more. Verse number 4, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Judas goes up to him and says, hey, I did wrong. I betrayed innocent blood. And they say, that sounds like a personal problem to me. It doesn't bother us. You need to take care of this with yourself. Verse number 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He said, I can't spend this money. I can't have it. He threw it at the feet of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Then he went and hung himself, feeling so guilty. What happened to the money? Verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces. Now, they're not going to leave money laying on the ground. Hey, if he doesn't want to use it, we'll find some use for it. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put into the treasury because it's the price of blood. Now, we can't put it back in the treasury because it will defile the temple to be used this money. It was used to purchase someone's life. Nah, we can't put it in the treasury. We've got to do something with it. So notice what they do. And the verse number 7, and they took counsel and bought with it the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood even to this day. Now a potter's field at this time was like a mass grave. It was where all the John Does and the Jane Does, those that couldn't afford to bury their loved ones, that's where they were buried at. And so the chief priest said, guess what? We'll put it as a potter's field. Well, isn't it interesting in Zechariah that they said, cast it to the potter? And now it's being used to purchase a potter's field where those that couldn't afford to bury loved ones, that's where they were buried at. And we come to the idea here in the book of Zechariah, and we come to the idea here in the book of Matthew, this one question. What is Jesus worth to you? What is his pastoral care? What is his loving kindness? What is his grace? What is his mercy? What is his direction? What is it worth to you? Well, you say, it's hard to quantify. Well, how about if we change the question just a bit? What is worth more than his watch care and his love and his grace? What is his pastoral duties worth to you? What do you sell him out for a daily basis? You say, what do you mean by that? When it comes time to spend time with a shepherd and read your Bible, what do you sell that time out for? Facebook? I'd rather spend time with Facebook than spend time with that shepherd. Hey, instead of praying and asking direction from my shepherd, I'd rather watch some TV. What do you sell out those duties that God has? Well, what do you put aside his watch care for? What is more important than you than Jesus? What is more important than getting His direction and allowing Him to correct you, allowing Him to watch for you? What do you sell Him out for? What is more important to you than having Jesus, than knowing Him, than getting closer to Him? Is it video games? I'd rather have video games than Jesus. Is it work? I'd rather be at work than spend time with Christ. Now, I'm not saying quit your jobs, but I'm just saying there's some people that would rather get to the place where work is more important to them than God. Is your family? There is lots of people that put their family more important than God. I'd rather have my family. They're more important to me than God is. You understand, your family can be an idol. Your work can be an idol. Your hobby can be an idol. What is more important to you than Jesus? There was an old song that was sang quite a bit during some of the revivals in the early 1900s. That is the song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." If you don't mind, may I read these words to you? It says, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Could you sing that honestly, that you'd rather have Jesus than having your bank account full? "I'd rather have Jesus than have my internet connection. I'd rather have Jesus than my favorite sports team win. I'd rather have Jesus than the house that I have, or the house that I don't have that I want to have." The second verse is, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name." You know, some people would sell out Jesus because they want people to appreciate them. They'd rather have people accept them at work. "I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian at work because they may not look at me the same. I don't want to witness to anyone at work because they may make fun of me as a Christian. I don't want anyone to know that I'm a Christian at work because I'm afraid they would reject me." Would you rather have Jesus or men's applause? The last verse says, "He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey than from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead." What is more important to you? What is Jesus' pastoral services worth to you? You see, the idea is that Jesus should be our all in all. He's our sufficiency. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that mean? It means I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with what He has given me. And I would rather follow Him. It's more important to me, as in this reference, it's more important to me than to be in my Bible, than to have my internet. Is that a true statement? What is it worth to you? What is worth more to you? I'd rather have Jesus and be satisfied with Him than a full bank account. Is that statement true for you? Now, I can't answer that. That is a personal thing. But Jesus says carefully and clearly, "Give me my price." With the idea, He wants you to think upon yourself, what is Jesus's leadership, guidance, mercy, and protection worth to you? I'd rather have Jesus. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.